Ben, for that fine scripture reading. Appreciate Brother Eddie and the songs. Man, that song was a good one, Eddie. He asked me, well, what goes along with Acts chapter 8? Did I have anything in mind? And I didn't, and that was a good pick. Appreciate you being here with us this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we're happy you're here. And I want to echo what is said. You're probably smelling that food. And if you don't, from the back, up here at the front, when on the first Sunday, this is the place to sit. And look at all these empty positions here, because you can smell the food during the entire assembly. Now, don't let it distract you, of course, but just remind you of the opportunity we're all going to have fellowship together and enjoy a fine meal. And we have some wonderful cooks. I think Kathy and I both have gained more pounds than we should have just because of the great cooks that we have in this congregation. It seems like we're always eating, Brother Terry. Appreciate your work, you and Ruth both, in preparing the food that we had last week and had a wonderful Sunday evening together. And I hope you got to participate in that great effort and also enjoy the wonderful food. But we're going to have that chance again this morning. We want to encourage everybody to enjoy that fellowship together, because when we look at the early church in Acts chapter 2, they came together to learn of the apostles' doctrine, of course. They continued in prayers and in breaking bread, but they also continued together. And that starts in this assembly as we fellowship one another in our Lord. But also we have an opportunity to share in that fellowship even more as we get to be able to visit with one another after we're dismissed. So we encourage all our visitors to stay, to be able to visit with you. The food's prepared. You don't have to worry about anything. If you didn't bring anything, there will be plenty to eat. And so we'll just have a good opportunity to be together. Now, as we're in Acts chapter 8, we have the account of a man who was baptized. Every Sunday, first Sunday of the month, I've been taking and working on a sermon to reveal to us about the people that were baptized. Oftentimes, we look at the baptisms in the book of Acts particularly, and we focus upon what they did, and that is important. But what I'm trying to do in this series of lessons each first day of the month, on the first day of the week, is to focus upon who was baptized. And we're going to ask the question, who was this man that we read about in Acts chapter 8 who was baptized? Now, some of you probably remember seeing this on television. The headline went like this: who is this man? Police release images of a robber in Springfield. Robbed the bank, and they want to know who it is. They're hoping somebody can recognize this person. And I want to assure you, I do not have a jacket or a hat like this one. I look more like the fish from last week. I don't know how anybody can recognize that guy, but probably from his jacket more than his face, because it's pretty covered. And so what they want to do is find this person, and they want to have help in figuring out who it is. Now, here's something interesting that happened. Again, the question is made, who is this man? Well, he's a masked robber as well. But what is interesting about this man right here is that it's not what it seems to be. The surveillance photos of this bank robber had many people convinced that this suspect was known by them, including, this is what's interesting, the man's mother. But there's a problem. It was a realistic mask that this robber was wearing. Apparently they decided, oh, this guy, he's a liable suspect, and probably no person would question that he would do it, so let's make a mask that looks just like him. But that was not the man. So whenever there is pictures of someone who has committed a crime like this, investigations take place. Here's this new story that ran like this from KY3. FBI investigates a bank robbery in Lebanon, Missouri. Brother Dan, you might remember when this occurred. Fascinating. This guy wasn't apparently attempting to hide much at all. But when the FBI gets involved, they start investigating. First, they investigate what they know, what they've heard, and then they start getting down to the facts, trying to find out the factual information regarding a specific person, because they want to know who is that man. And as we look at Scripture, we need to look at it in a way to think about who was this person. that was baptized? What do we learn from the facts of the Scripture? And so this morning, in a brief period of time that we have left, I want to examine, investigate, and help us understand who this man is. Now, what is interesting, and I want to go through this quickly at first in the look that we have of information. We have a man who is in a desert place. He has made a journey to Jerusalem. He is on his way back. The Scripture says in verse 26, if you want to look at it. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Then it says, this is desert. What is interesting in that word that's translated desert is a word which means simply an uncultivated, unpopulated place, a desolate area. It doesn't necessarily mean a desert in the way we often think about a desert, of having no vegetation, no water. It just refers to a desolate place or a place that is not populated. And so when you look at this, we have this road going down, as Scripture says, from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desolate area. It's a place that's not populated. Therefore, it does not have an abundance of people. It's not necessarily a great evangelistic opportunity because of very little population. But what we do learn as we look at the Scripture, we learn about this man that we have a God who is in control of what's going to take place in this man's life. What do we mean? Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying what? Arise and go. So Philip is directed to go to this desert place. Who's going to be found there? A man. A man. And what's fascinating is that Philip is going to take to this man the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he was directed to go, Scripture says in verse 27, so he arose and went. He was on his mission. It wasn't a mission to a populated area, it was on a road. But it was an essential road because there, this man that we read about in Scripture would be encountered. If you look at the map, you can kind of see how that road would have went from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was a pretty long trek, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but keep that in mind when you think about this road. What we read in verse 27 in Acts chapter 8 is that this road is significant because on that road was this man, and he is a man of Ethiopia. So that gives us an indication where he is from. Now, the Ethiopia the Scripture talks about is not the modern Ethiopia that we have. If you were to go look on an African map today, it would not be exactly the same place. Close, but not exactly. Actually, the area of Ethiopia, the ancient Ethiopia, was closer to what we would call Sudan. And so here we have a man who is from this region, which was close to Egypt, in fact, bordered Egypt, and he would make his way up through Egypt into the land of Israel. And that is significant. So he is a man who has traveled from there. And what also is interesting, this kingdom that we call ancient Ethiopia rose to prominence in the first century. So it was not an unusual thing to have someone coming from that region, especially when you realize that there were Jewish settlements in this area. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what I do want us to look at is that as we look at the Scripture, verse 27, it was a man from Ethiopia, described as a eunuch of great authority. Now this actually was a very prominent kingdom that this man was from. We often think of pyramids being in Egypt, but there were pyramids in this region as well. And we have those leftovers from that day and time that can be examined. And what's interesting is, like with Joseph and what is found in Egypt, you had areas of storage. When we think about such a vast, powerful country and its wealth, they prepared for those times in the drought, just like Joseph did. And they had those similar grain storage places, as well as the places for where they buried their dead, like the pharaohs and so forth. But we have this man who has that great authority. And so he has a very important position. But that position was a position of service under, as we can read here, Candace, the queen. And she is described as the queen of the Ethiopians. And here is one of the stone reliefs, possibly, of this particular Candace. And what's interesting about the Candace is that the Candace referred to those who rule as queens, not just one specific person, or specific at the time, of course, but it's like saying Pharaoh. There were a number of Pharaohs, or the Ptolemy rulers of the Egyptian kings, or so forth. It goes on. Or even like under the time of Joseph with his Pharaoh, Moses with his Pharaoh. These particular people were in positions that occupied positions of power. And so this particular queen, known as Candace, was queen of the Ethiopians. And here we have this man, as we investigate, is a man under her authority. Go back to the Old Testament. If you were to turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 26, we read of how that Judah was overtaken in chapter 26 by the Babylonians. And what is significant is that in verse 26 we read, "And all the people, small and great, the captains of the armies, arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans." Chaldeans were the Babylonians. And so a number of the Jews departed and went to Africa. And what is interesting, if you can see the cities, I tried to blow this up in Cush, which is just what we would call the south of Egypt, at the Nile Valley. You'll see a town called Kerma and a town called Meroe. Both of those towns had Jewish settlements. And so it's very possible that this man had made his way from either one of these towns, or possibly from the Napata, which was where the queen's residence was at. And so historically, we have a little bit of information that helps us understand who this man was and where he came from. It also gives us a why, because if there were Jewish settlements there who had went there during the time of the Babylonians, then you have a reason why you see this man coming to Jerusalem. And so here we have the Ethiopian, and Scripture describes him as a eunuch. And when you look at what Scripture says about a eunuch, you often find them serving under the kings and the queens. And so this man, very possible, was just like Joseph, serving in Pharaoh's service. Or Daniel, who was a eunuch, made a eunuch in service in Babylon. So we have this man of Ethiopia who's serving the queen as a eunuch. That was commonly done so that these men could be trusted to work in the queen's court. And exactly what we read in this passage, he was a man of great authority under Candace, the queen. And then Scripture goes on and tells us who had charge of all her treasury. Now in this photo, what you see is some of the pyramids that are found in this area known as the ancient Ethiopia. And you have an artist's depiction that's drawn to give you a better idea of probably what they look like then instead of being ruins. But you'll see they're similar to the Egyptian pyramids, except they're more narrow, and they used a significant architecture to have an entranceway into these areas that where grain could be stored, where people could be buried, and other things took place. And so it's kind of significant to think about that. Here you have a man in charge, serving under the queen. Someone who could be trusted in that queen's service. And it's this man who's making his way to Jerusalem. Scripture says he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. How far did you travel today to come to worship? A few miles? A little bit? This man made a journey to go to Jerusalem. Probably going to one of the feasts. He would leave the area of what you see there, Sudan on the left. Hopefully you can see this on the big screen. And he makes his way probably up to an area called today Cairo. And then he would cross over from there and go across into land of Israel, to now what's described as the Gaza region. And from there, he would cross over and go up that road from Gaza to Jerusalem to make his way to Jerusalem. Now, I used Google to come up with these numbers, but what I came up with is that this man traveled one way approximately 1,600 miles, spent 500 hours approximately, if you do the walking addition that Google gives you, and likely spent 30 to 60 days on this journey. Now, that's a long way to go to worship, isn't it? But this man was merely willing to make the trip. A trusted man who went to worship. What's interesting, when we turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, we learn that on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached, among those that were gathered there were those who were from Egypt. And Egypt was describing a large area, and then it says in parts of Libya joining Cyrene. So on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews there from that region, not far from where the Ethiopian would likely have come from. Why did they come? Because they wanted to worship God. And just like those on Pentecost, the eunuch of Ethiopia got a lot more than he planned to receive. He heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is interesting, when you go back to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 10, you read these words, "From the beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." What we see here in Acts 8 is this unfolding literally in what the eunuch did. He was a worshiper of God. He was from Ethiopia. And what does he do? He comes to Jerusalem to worship. In Psalm 68, verse 31, we read these words, "Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God." Many of the prophecies we have in Scripture often are seen as twofold prophecies. They have reference maybe to an immediate event, but then they look forward, as we know, to the Messiah, the time of the church. And isn't it fascinating that my worshipers, Scripture says, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. Ethiopians will stretch out their hands to God. And as sure as we read this, we know that was the case. Now, as you look at this slide right here, you'll see what is known as the Ethiopian caravan, or one of the Ethiopian caravans. It was not unusual for those people to travel, to bring goods back and forth from all over the world. And they would use camels, and they'd load up those camels, and it's very likely that was a similar thing to what was traveling in this area wherein Philip met up with the Ethiopian. But we have very little information about anybody else being there, because the focus is upon this man. This man who serves in authority under Candace, the eunuch. But notice, as you look at Scripture, particularly verse 28, he was returning. And Scripture says he was sitting in his chariot. Now this picture shows a two-wheeled chariot. It's very likely that this was not the type of chariot he was in, more probably what we'd call a wagon, because this was a Roman chariot. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But he's in a chariot. He's sitting in that chariot. And what is significant, and what we do know as we look at the facts, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Very likely had a scroll, maybe two different scrolls with different parts of Isaiah, which was the common way of putting the scrolls together. And he wasn't listening to the radio. He wasn't watching the scenery. He's reading from Isaiah. How many of y'all like to read in the car? Every time I turn to ask Kathy a question in the car, she's reading. I don't know how she does it. I don't know how other people do it, because when I'm reading or trying to read in the car, everything's going like this. Now, can you imagine being in a wagon traveling these roads that they had at this time? They weren't paved like we see today. What's happening? How many of y'all ridden in a buggy? Yeah, you know, boom, 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 bounce, bounce, bounce. If they had any kind of shocks or springs, it didn't really probably make much difference because going up and down. And when you look and examine the scrolls, they were very tightly written. And so I always wonder, how was he able to read as he traveled? But somehow he did. And what was he reading? He was reading from Isaiah. And that is significant. He was reading. And in that reading, he is learning. But yet, we see something unfold that's very significant. So Philip is told by the Spirit, go near and overtake this chariot. So what does Philip do? And I think of David. Philip ran to him. I don't know how fast this chariot was moving, but it required Philip to run to him. And so that he does. But he's overtaken this day, the eunuch is, by something more than just Philip. He's overtaken by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Philip ran to him and heard him reading. So this eunuch was reading out loud, this Ethiopian this day as he traveled, reading out loud. Those who understand learning say that if a person reads out loud, they learn better. In fact, it was encouraged among the Jews in the first century to read out loud. Philip heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and then he asked a very significant question. Do you understand what you are reading? And of course, what happens? He says, in essence, nope. You ever been like that? So he says, what you reading? I don't know. Well, why are you reading it? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? And so he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Very noble request. The word guide here is a significant word because it means to show the way. He needs someone to help him find his way. And what's going to unfold is the way of truth. The gospel is going to be revealed. And when he said that, how can I unless some man guide me? What is significantly clear is that he could not get to the point of understanding unless he had someone there to help. It's like having a treasure map, but not having all the information you need to really identify where the treasure is. You've got the map, but you don't know what continent it's on. You don't know what region it's in. You just got the map with no direction. Philip is going to give him the direction to unlock the treasure. He's going to unfold the gospel of Jesus Christ to him from his reading of Isaiah. What's he going to do? He's going to be able to reveal Jesus as he guides this man. But it's clear that this man could not get to where he needed to go on his own. So here Philip guides him. And how important is that? We know because we understand that we are people who are guided. What's God given us to guide? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that is why we have the written word of the Spirit. So that we can have that guide to help us to understand what God wants us to know. That's why we read in John 16, verse 13, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, what's He going to do? He's going to guide the apostles into all truth. That's significant because when they wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they were able to reveal the truth. And then therefore they could take what they knew revealed from the Spirit and reveal it to other men who could pass it on also. And as time went on in the first century when this book was finally written, that which had primarily been oral passed on from faithful men to faithful men is now revealed in writing. And so now today we can pick up and have the guide that we need, the book of God. We don't need books of men. We need this book. That doesn't mean that some helps are not helpful, but what I'm saying is this is, of course, the guide that makes the difference. That's why we read in 1 John 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This book, what's revealed by the Spirit to the men who wrote
reveals access to eternal life. And that is exactly what the eunuch, the Ethiopian, was guided into, the revealing of the truth of God's Word. But what is also interesting, as we look at the facts in this account, very quickly, this man was a man who was not afraid to ask a vital question. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? He wants to know. He's looking for answers. And so Philip, beginning at the scripture, what is it? Isaiah 53, preached to him Jesus. He revealed Jesus to this man. And as you look at verses 32 to 34, you have that information about the suffering servant, the lamb set for slaughter. And what's revealed by Philip is significant. It's about Jesus. So he begins with that scripture, and scripture reveals that he preached Jesus to him. And so a man who was blind to truth has truth revealed, because he was not blind to seeing the Messiah. As Philip spoke, preached Jesus, events began to change for this man from Ethiopia for an eternity. Because we have a man who not only saw Jesus, but he saw a need to be obedient to Jesus. And therefore, the Ethiopian asked a second vital question that everyone here needs to ask. Verse 36, look at that if you would with me, if you've got your Bibles open. Now as they came down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Clearly, when Jesus is preached, what else is preached? The importance of baptism. And so, therefore, it's declared. And he sees the water. Not unusual on this road to find areas where there were water. That's why the road was significant. And it's a place to travel, because there were places to stop. Where water through a small river would run across. There would be a spring, possibly, and a pool of water. And so he sees that water. And he asked the question, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip responded, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you have the ESV, you may see that verse omitted. And there'll be a footnote that says something like, some manuscripts do not have this verse in them, therefore they chose to leave it out. Here's the point. That verse is true. No question. The fact that if a person obeys the gospel, they must believe that Jesus is the Christ. What was preached from Isaiah? Jesus. What happened when Jesus is preached? Faith begins to work. And so it's a fair question to consider. If you believe with all your heart, Philip says, you may. And what happens in verse 37? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you want to remember facts, remember one fact that is significant about this man. He believed. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And where did he find the source for his belief? It was what was in his heart. How did it get there? It was because of the Scripture. This man believed the Scripture. And he was a man then, therefore, that chose to be obedient to Scripture and to the preaching that was given to him through Philip of what was revealed by the Spirit. And thus, he surrenders himself to Christ. So Philip commanded the chariot, or the man commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He was not sprinkled. He did not have a little bit of water put on his head. That's not what happened. They both go down into the water, and he was baptized. And that word baptizo, it's translated there, baptized or transliterated baptized, is a word which means submerge, immersion. So if you baptize somebody, you immerse them. You dip them under the water. And that's exactly what that word means. Without question, without doubt, without any discussion that's needed, it is clear. This man was immersed in water. And then what happens in verse 39? when they came up out of the water. They come up out of that water. Then what scriptures say? The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. God still has work for him to do. In fact, as you look at the last verse, he was found at Azotus and was passing through, preaching all the cities till he came to Caesarea, which we read later was his home. So this man still had work to do. So he's caught away. He has the mission to go on. But then look at the mission of the Ethiopian. Scripture declares he went on his way rejoicing. We don't know what exactly unfolded from this point on in this man's life, but we do know something from history about this region. Those who had been Jews in the area of Sudan, where this man was from, known as the ancient Ethiopia, many records exist of them being converted to Christianity. I have no doubt the gospel went to all the world. The same message that this man heard was that same message that would be heard by people all over the world because of the work of the gospel being spread. And what happens when people obey the gospel? They go on their way rejoicing. And what a great joy it is. And so, therefore, this morning it's time for me to end that past time. I ask you this question. What about you? Are you going to be able to leave here this morning rejoicing because you've obeyed the gospel? Do you need to be baptized this morning for remission of sins? Are you willing to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, just like this man, as recorded in Acts chapter 8. Do you believe with all your heart? There is a significant question to ask yourself. So once again, what about you? The plan's simple, it's laid out, but yet it's heartfelt. And so this morning, I ask you to look at your heart. If you're in need of being obedient, just like this man from Ethiopia, then why not this morning make that known? We'd be glad to assist you. And if there's any other things spiritually amiss in your life that we can assist you with or help you with, why not make that known as well? Because heaven awaits, there's a crown of life for all who are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To all who believe with all their heart and obey. So this morning, why not? While we stand and sing, would you come?